Satan hates to be defeated. And he is many times an angry dragon. And we are living in an age in which he is a crushed serpent and very actively writhing with anger and will continue to do so until God stops him. Thankfully, in the spiritual realm, the victory has been won. But we need to understand that one of the most dangerous times in our Christian experience is after Satan has been defeated. After there has been a clear-cut victory in the spiritual realm in which many people have seen the power of God and the defeat of Satan. Well, in Daniel chapter 2, you can turn there tonight. Daniel chapter 2, there was a resounding defeat of Satan. God put a dream on the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, a dream that would form the backbone of all the prophecies that God would give Daniel and subsequent prophecies regarding what would happen in the future, especially with the times of the Gentiles. But he's deeply troubled by that dream. And as we've seen the last couple of times we've spoken, God, through the faith of Daniel, is able to expose false religion and all of the counterfeit supernatural realm of sorcery and witchcraft and all of those things. They were exposed in a very, very major way. And Daniel makes it very clear when he confronts all of this as he's brought before the king. He says in verse 27 of chapter 2, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days, and here's the dream." Isn't that great? That never gets old. I love to read that. Man, what a moment that was. These were powerful men. We've talked about the Median tribe of the Magi, powerful kingmakers. These people had satanic power. In fact, Babylon was the seat of Satan's grip upon civilization. Tower of Babel is there. This is the seat of the mystery religions. You talk about a courtroom and a palace filled with satanic demonic power. This was it. Here's this young man, Daniel, who had taken already a stand, as we saw in Daniel chapter 1. And God answers his prayer, gives him the interpretation, and he, in no uncertain terms, he uses his opportunity to expose the foes of Jehovah God, the whole satanic realm, and says, "They can't do it, but my God can." I think that's great. And I'll tell you what, when he gave the dream and gave the interpretation of it, nobody was disagreeing with Daniel. Even this ruthless, most powerful man that may have ever lived, except for the Antichrist, he himself had to humble himself because it was obvious this was divine. I'll tell you, folks, to those that stand for truth and will humbly give the credit to God, God loves to defeat Satan, and God loves to expose falsehood, and he loves to glorify himself. It's a wonderful thing. And then we saw the image of the beast that was in the dream here, and this is an outline of how the times of the Gentiles, which started at the destruction of Jerusalem and 586 B.C. and will go all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the tribulation. We're right now in the times of the Gentiles. We're also in the part of the times of the Gentiles that's called the church age. That will end at the rapture of the church. It began at Pentecost, will end at the rapture of the church. And so a very basic outline that will be built upon is given through this dream. And you have the head of gold, that was Nebuchadnezzar, the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Then you had that which was during Daniel's lifetime, the coming of the Medo-Persian Empire, which overthrew Belteshazzar. His father was still alive at that time, but the kingdom was destroyed of Babylon, and the Medo-Persian Empire took over. And again, you notice the Medes, the connection between the Babylonians and the Persians. And this was pictured by the silver, the second part of the statue. And then you had the brass, which was a picture of Alexander the Great and the subsequent Greek Empire. And then you had the two legs, the great long Roman Empire, the strength of iron, but not the brilliance of gold, not the value of silver or even of brass. Everything continues to go down. And then the feet of clay, speaking of the nations, the multiple nations, not a kingdom. And all of this we'll talk about. I'm not going to try to teach that now because I want to get into chapter 3. But all of that will be crushed by Jesus Christ, the great stone, and the kingdom will be set up. So keep that outline in mind. We'll bring it back in more detail again. But it's just amazing. It's exactly what happened in history. And you study chapter 7 and 8, it's almost breathtaking when you see the details begin to come into this. And the only way Daniel could have known that was through supernatural inspiration. It is now very clearly proven from an archaeological standpoint that Daniel was written at the time that Daniel was alive, by Daniel. And so we have a great book of the proof of the power of God. But let's look at verse 46 of chapter 2, which will get us into chapter 3, gives us the context. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and a sweet odors unto him. I read that fast. But if that had been read at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, that would have taken the breath away of every Jew. What? King Nebuchadnezzar did what? Fell upon his face? Not one of the officials of that empire would have ever thought they'd ever see Nebuchadnezzar on his face except before his gods. And the fact that he commanded worship for Daniel, which again Daniel did not want, I am sure. And then the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods. Now he isn't quite there yet, the God, but we'll see that later. And a Lord of lords, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler, now note this, over the whole province of Babylon. Now the Neo-Babylonian Empire was far more vast than that, but where was the seat of power? Where was the main part of the strength of the Babylonian Empire found? Well, it's in the province of Babylon. Very significant. And chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. All of the men who had the power. All of Satan's men. He's the boss. Amen. Okay, I mean, this is a big deal. I mean, if we could have been there at that time, we would just be amazed. Now, what's God doing? He's encouraging the Jews that had their temple destroyed. He's encouraging the people that had been taken away from their homes, still crying about the fact they're in Babylon, they're not in Israel. What happened to the promises of God? What happened to what God had said? Now, of course, the prophets had all been prophesying that this was going to happen, but nobody wanted to believe them. But here in the midst of this, can you imagine those Jewish folks in their little houses beginning to talk to one another? Do you hear what happened? Do you know that Daniel is over everyone in the palace? He's over all the other religions. He's over all of the powerful men. In fact, he's the ruler of Babylon. You think they got a little encouraged? I tell you, those that love the Lord, I'm sure tears came to their eyes and they said, our God is on the throne. He told us we would be cursed, but he would not give us up. And so God was reinforcing the faith of those dear people at that time. But then I want you to notice verse 49. Then Daniel requested of the king, And he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So who do you have in control of the affairs? Three more Jews. This is great. This is getting better. Four of them. I mean, this is absolutely an atrocity to the Chaldeans and all of the other wise men. But you have Jewish men on top of that, really young guys. They're college age at the most. By the way, college young people, high schoolers here, don't sell yourself short as to what God can do in your life. If you're faithful, God can do mighty things. It's not about your ability. It's not about even your age. It's about if God has control of your life. He can do mighty, mighty things. Over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but here's the phrase I want you to see because it plays into the next chapter. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Whoa, now we're talking top shelf. The king had his throne in the gate. And if you sat in the gate, you were next to the king. Most commentators believe that Daniel was the prime minister of the entire empire. That is an amazing thing. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was no dummy. He knew God had spoken through Daniel. So he wanted to get God on his side, but Nebuchadnezzar wasn't broken yet, as we're going to see in the next couple of chapters. But this is where Daniel is. Now, let's go to chapter 3. I told you it's a very vulnerable time after a victory is won. Remember what happened to the Israelites after Jericho? What was the next city they faced? Ai, ooh, what a humiliating defeat. Satan is going to come after you. Nebuchadnezzar at this point has no relationship with God. He is still a demonically, may I say, maybe a satanically indwelt man. He had no choice, and he did it from his emotional heart to bring Daniel to that point, but he is still under enormous influence of Satan. And so Satan is furious. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Most scholars believe this is still very early in the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So that means these three young men, note this, young people, are still very young. And Daniel is still very young. Now what Nebuchadnezzar does, and I want you to note this, do you think he has much respect now for religion? No. He was furious at their counterfeit manipulations. He didn't get it all, but he saw that. So, instead of humbling himself before God, what does he do? Well, God gave this to me, so who should be worshipped? Now, he was doing like the Caesars did, and that was political leadership worship. So he is now establishing a Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar religion. He and Daniel, it's going to be good. Now, of course, Daniel wasn't in on this, but this is what he's thinking. I don't know exactly how all of the nuances, but I think you can see, because he had no respect now for these other people except for the influence that Satan had on him. And so he sets up an image, and what is it made of, or at least covered with? That was rather weak. What's it made of? Gold. All right, thank you. I just want to make sure you're here. All right. How was he represented in the Babylonian Empire on the image? Oh well, it's not a real good class, but we'll get there. You're not used to me doing a teaching method, I understand that. But so it's gold. Do you think there's a correlation between that? Absolutely there is. Listen, he felt justified. God said, I'm gold. right? I mean, I'm gold, and so I'm powerful, I'm the best. Everything gets inferior after me, so let's just forget all the other stuff. Let's worship gold, me. Okay, all right, now we're getting there. This is what was happening. When's the next time there's going to be an idol made and the whole world is supposed to worship the Antichrist, who will be the epitome of Nebuchadnezzar? And Nebuchadnezzar is a prototype of him. Now, this image was 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. Rather unique 10-to-1 ratio. It's one skinny statue, okay? There are two ideas. It could have been an obelisk type of a look, and the Babylonians were known for their weird dimensions and unique looking, or it could have been a huge pedestal with the golden image on the top, and that's probably what it was. It is interesting, by the way, that it's you have the fact that it is 6 cubits wide, and 600, you have a play on that 666 there if you want to really get into numerology. But let's don't go too far on that. All right. But 90 feet high is a very, very large statue. It's an amazing thing. And so it's on the plain of Dura. The word Dura simply meant an enclosed area by mountains or by a wall. And so about 6 miles southeast of Babylon, there has been excavated a large square made of brick, and it was huge, and it could well be the base for this actual statue that occurred, and it was in an enclosed major area, and it would have been a staging ground for major political events such as this. We don't know for sure, but it very much could have been. And so Nebuchadnezzar, in the early part of his reign, is establishing his power. He's consolidating, even going from them following him to worshiping him and the whole state. It was state religion. He was a very shrewd man, and so this was a very, very key time. Now, I'm going to quickly answer a question, and I alluded to it when we looked at the end of chapter 2. Where's Daniel? This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And well, you actually got the answer back there. All right. Well, that's one of the answers, not necessarily the answer. But that's a good one. He may have been absent from Babylon at the time, since he was. By the way, if everybody was there, it might be good to have somebody powerful somewhere else. He may have been with the key cabinet members during this time, working on something else. Some suggest he might have been ill, but you have no idea about that. I think if God wanted him there to take a stand, he would have. But as was alluded to, the fact was he was sitting in the gate of the king. He was not of any of these categories. He was above them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were the highest level of these categories, but Daniel was above that. It is possible he was seated next to the throne at this time. I think he would have been mentioned, however. He would not have been expected to stand if that was the case. Or he was in a place of authority not present at the time under the leadership of the king. And so he was not. And also, it's interesting, is there any category for wise men here or any of the others that are in the court? No, they're not all listed here either. So it could simply be anyone in that category was not required to come and have to be part of this. That might have been a strategic move on the part of Nebuchadnezzar. So those are all ideas, but I do think the fact, as was mentioned, that he was definitely the prime minister. He would not have had to be part of this, most likely. So let's just read quickly through this, a thrilling story, and I want to apply this in a couple of key areas here. Verse 3, then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, and by the way, emphasis here is all the other provinces coming, were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of worship, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now you have here a very key part of pagan worship. You have satanic music always connected with satanic worship. It's powerful. By the way, you look at the movies of Hitler's big rallies and how they use music and lights, and it's quite a show. It was powerful, demonically controlled, and he had unusual oratory that captured the heart of brilliant people, but they fell for this. Same thing's going to happen with the Antichrist. And music is a part of that. And so from all the different regions, he's bringing them in. Again, the emphasis is not on the Babylonian province. It's on the other provinces. That's, again, one of the reasons why Daniel may not have been there as the lead of that. But they were to fall down and to worship. Therefore, at that time, verse 7, all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. All the people, the nations, the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You know, that would have been quite a moment. Thousands of people, I don't know, this was the leadership of the world at that time. And when the orchestra, and this is a full orchestra, that's, you have all the different parts to an orchestra involved here, and when that huge sound arose and Satan empowered it, they all fell on their faces to worship. Now, you all are probably ahead of me. There's quite a good application here, isn't there? What did Lucifer do in heaven? He was the anointed cherub, and he used music and other things to cause the angels to do what? Worship God. He takes the very techniques of how he is created and puts it into this satanically driven, sensual, fleshly, prideful event. And it is so overpowering. It's not just the fear of Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, no one could hardly resist falling down on your face and worshiping. Now, if Satan can do that, can he not take a CCM concert in a church and powerfully control what's going on and make people think they're worshiping God? Think about it. He is a master at it. How in the world can we take the music that is clearly the music of pop culture, the drug world, the immoral world, with all of its stars and all of the ways that they act at a concert, and bring that into the Church of the Living God? I do not understand it. But I'm telling you, it's very supernatural and it's very real. There's different levels of that, of course, but you see that here. So it's not just fear that causes them. This whole thing was, could I use the term, orchestrated by Satan to cause quite an event. Now, verse 8. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Oh, this was their opportunity. Do you think they liked having four young Jewish men over them? They're the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar's a Chaldean. This is terrible. This was a total affront to the place that they should have had in that kingdom. And they come to the king Nebuchadnezzar. O king, live forever. Thou, king, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear, here we go again, the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery. By the way, do you think God wants us to remember there's an orchestra? I don't think I'm overplaying that little point that I made. I think it is important. And dulcimer and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. And very very awful thought to be put into that cauldron that was made to be a lime kiln. And then they say this: there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now there's a little jab here, who you put over us. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. Number one, they have been disrespectful of you. Boy, they were playing on his pride. They have not served thy gods. Not just speaking of this, they haven't served your gods from day one. They haven't done it. And number three, they haven't worshiped the golden image which you set up. What are they after? They're after his pride, and they got him. They got him. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods? He already knew that. Nor worship the golden image, that he did not know, which I have set up. Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God who that shall deliver you out of my hands? I tell you, rage can make you very foolish. I had another term in mind, but I didn't say it. Make you very, very foolish. Who is that God? He had just faced that God. But there is an arrogance in man. Let me just say, folks, you can have a real experience with God one day, but you go against the Lord and you get upset about being dealt with by God. You get upset about what God wants you to do. And did you know that your flesh can get arrogant against your God? God's not going to tell me. Now, you never say it. Hope not. But you could think it. Shows you how bad the flesh is. But the minute this happens, I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew we're in good shape. He just challenged Jehovah God. I think there was an excitement that went up and down their spines when that happened. Wow. We are watching Satan's man against God. And God's already proving that he is using our place in the kingdom to encourage the Jewish people. I think they had every confidence in the world that God was going to work. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, did you notice that they didn't use a lot of the polite niceties at this point? I think this was very respectful. But he had just challenged their God. You know, when you love God, it makes a difference in how you respond. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. I want you to catch what he's saying here. The three of them are saying, our God, we're not careful to answer. There is no choice in this. And our God is able to deliver, and he's going to do so. But even if he didn't, they're not saying he may or may not. He's saying, I want you to note there in verse 17, he said, and he will deliver us out of his hand. He makes that, whoever was the spokesman, makes that declarative statement. But then said, even if he didn't, we're still not going to do it. Even if he didn't, still not going to do it. That wasn't hedging. They were just saying, we are so set that we will not serve thy gods. We serve the only God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, my friends, you've got to understand, this man had total control over life and death. He is very much supernaturally empowered. He has all the force of the greatest army in the world around him. You don't talk like this to the king. Now, they were respectful but direct. May I say again, we don't know exactly, but these men were no older than young 20s. I want to submit to you, it's time we have a generation of young 20-year-olds and young teenagers that finally say, we've had enough with how they're blaspheming our God today. And we don't want a thing to do with Satan's world. My Savior saved me. He's the God of heaven. The God of this world is going to be destroyed. And we will not serve you, Satan. We will not bow down before you. I want to tell you, folks, this testimony affected an entire world. Everyone knew soon what had happened. These men put their lives literally on the altar for the glory of God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. He became, frankly, almost insane at that point. And the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1-7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And to prove this, he commanded the most mighty men, his top most powerful men, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. I mean, he was out of his mind. Satan got him. He was furious. I honestly think, folks, you not only had the pride of Nebuchadnezzar, you had Lucifer facing Jehovah. That's what you had here. And he took the greatest might that he had at his disposal and the greatest destruction that he could do to human. There was no way he could lose humanly. These men were had. Everybody was holding their breath. But there was something about that confrontation. This went well beyond a mad king. And they cast him into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God allowed that fire to consume the strength of Nebuchadnezzar. Right there, everyone should have known, this is a losing battle on the other side now. These men died. And again, the irrationality of Nebuchadnezzar is amazing here. In verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Oh, isn't it wonderful when God steps on the scene? It's just amazing. They fall down in the midst of the fire and they get up and start walking. The most mighty men in the entire kingdom died not even getting that close to the fire. It was so hot. I wonder what those three, ever thought about what those three men thought when they were in the fire? This is amazing. But I tell you, they weren't all in awe about being in the fire. They were in awe about the one who was next to them. Amen. Jesus. Pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I can tell you, when they talked about that days later, it wasn't about we escaped the fire. we saw him whom our soul loved. The beloved one, God was with them in the fire. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. You notice he didn't first say, they made it. No, he's saying, who is that fourth person? He knew good and well that he had confronted Jehovah God and now he was facing God again. This was no dummy. His mind was beginning to come back. And no matter how much control Satan had over him, he could realize that God's winning again. God's winning again. Then Nebuchadnezzar, no fool, he realized he had to face this. Came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants, I love it, of the Most High God. He's getting closer, folks. Not by any of his own doing, but he's getting closer. God's gracious. The Most High God. Come forth and come hither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. The princes, the governors, and the captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither was their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. I love this. Witnesses everywhere. There are witnesses that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These are witnesses. And I am telling you, this had profound effect upon the entire Babylonian Empire. You could not say a word against it. This was not done in a corner. And Nebuchadnezzar had no choice but to admit the Most High God and to do what he did here. Verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, still not fully seeing it all, and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word. I lost the power that's over me, lost again. They have changed the king's word, and they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Here's my main application, young people, adults. Wouldn't it be wonderful for there to be young people in which people have to admit these young people have made such clear decisions that they obviously are not willing to worship anything else other than their own God. And it is unmistakable that the hand of God is upon them. I'm telling you, young people, it doesn't mean that everybody turns to the Lord when they see that, but the testimony is powerful. When you have a life that is victorious, you have a life that is totally committed, no compromise, not even to eat the king's meat. You are loyal to your God. God begins to do supernatural things in and through your life. And the greatest testimony, young lady, young man, that you could ever have is that they will not serve any other god but their God. Do you worship the God of peer approval? Do you worship the God of having to have material possessions? Do you worship the God of pop culture? Do you worship the God of being successful? People see you just like any other young adult or teenager or adult. Or are they standing there amazed? Nope, he's not going to serve. He hasn't served any other god but his own God. That's why, folks, every little thing God says is important. And you won't know it, but your testimony has a powerful impact. And because of this, we read in verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Now let me stop here. He's not there yet. He's still intimating there might be gods, but they're a bit wimpy. Okay, this is the most powerful of the gods. I couldn't win on this one. But we're going to see in the next chapter, when he comes to the conclusion, thou art God. You know, you don't worship God if you have any other gods. If you trust anything else, you know, you can sing all you want to, the great hymns of the faith. But when you're counting on this thing over here to make you happy, or this thing over here, or things to go your way, or you're trusting the typical things that the world trusts, they may not seem that big. And you can say he is the God, but the issue is going to be, do you worship him alone? Do you trust him alone? Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What did that mean? They were already assisting the prime minister. How much higher can you get? What it says is those four men had enormous impact. And we're going to see, if it wasn't for them, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar would have lost his kingdom. The position of power they had was enormous. Now, we don't look for our obedience to the Lord to give us power in the affairs of men necessarily. But I'm telling you, supernatural spiritual power is an amazing thing. And you can give the gospel, preach the word. You can have leadership that is obviously of God. No one can explain it. That's when God begins to break through in the heavenlies and God begins to work. When there are folks that will not compromise to this world one iota. Folks, God is as much against the God of this world as he always was. I don't know where Christians are thinking that worldliness isn't such a big deal anymore. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, folks, it's my heart cry that we'll wake up to realize that God is on the move. He is not thrown by what's going on today, but is he going to get some people that say, I'm done with this world? Is he going to get some young people that say, I'm not going to be fooled by this anymore? This is, my God is the God of heaven. And I'm putting everything else aside. I'm going to worship him. I'd be willing to go into the fiery furnace for him. And then God can show himself strong. They had every excuse in the world, folks, to compromise. They didn't have their parents around. They were far away from home. They had the most powerful satanic influences right there in the palace. They had political intrigue and pressure all around them. They had every reason to cave in. Or the positions they had, they didn't want to lose them. Think of what they could do using that for the welfare of the Jews. They put all those reasons aside and did right. It wasn't but a few hours after that, Jewish father tells his boys, come here. I want to tell you what just happened over in the plain of Dura. Our men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, called by the Jewish names, they stood up against Nebuchadnezzar, which no one could even imagine, and God won. Now we're in captivity, but boys, understand, our God is on the throne. He will keep his word. Do you think it was worth those young men standing for the Lord? 2018, what are we doing? Preaching out of Daniel chapter 3. Jesus might not come back for 200 years. What's your life going to mean 200 years from now? How many people are going to be thankful for what you did? Or are you just going to wimp out and go along with Satan's world? We need world changers. And I trust the testimony of these young men. It's going to be wonderful to meet them. And by the way, young people and old people and all everybody, we're going to have to meet those guys. You compromised at what? Just because everybody watched TV, you watch TV? You bowed at the shrine of whatever? Now, they would not say that. They'll be sanctified totally in heaven. But you know, I've thought about that. I not only have to meet my Savior, but men that did stand right. But what will our lives count? How will they count for the days ahead? Let's bow for prayer. Appreciate your good patience tonight, as this was a long chapter to go through. I did want to complete it in one message. You'd say, Pastor, tonight I know the Spirit of God has touched my heart. This story is so similar to what we're facing today. Satan seems to be winning. Seems like we're in captivity. Seems like the gods of this world are winning. All it takes is for one of us, you'd say, Pastor, for me, to determine to do right, to walk in your power, and Satan can be defeated through my life, and I want that. I'm tired of being defeated. I'm tired of going with the flow. I'm tired of seeing my life not count. And God's ready to show himself strong. We said that so many times, but it's true. He is ready to move. He's the same God. In fact, he's in a more powerful position because of what Christ did. And the world can be reached. You'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I just find myself collapsing on things that I shouldn't, or just not being as serious as I should about serving him. But I want to be someone that'll make a difference for generations to come. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand if that's your burden tonight? God's dealt with you. You really long to be loyal to Jesus. God bless you. Maybe there's just other decisions that you need to make. But I just encourage us today to realize that God is on the throne. Lord, would you be honored and glorified? Would you just take the invitation, do what you want with it? But I pray there'll be some young people, some folks that are in the middle part of their life, some older folks here that will say, I have God Almighty in me. And this story is for me to understand what can happen. Even directly facing Satan himself, God always wins. I want to be on this side. Lord, would you give them that heart, all these that asked for your grace, would you give it to them now? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.